This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, the weekend edition of Family Research Council's Washington Watch.
Hello and welcome to the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. I'm your host, David Salkeld, a constitutional conservative, husband, and homeschool dad. While all of this talk about the upcoming presidential elections leads naturally to the question of election integrity, the issue has gotten a renewed fire since the National Association of Secretaries of State sent a letter to Congress trying to quell concerns of the integrity of the November election and the possibility of voter fraud or foreign governments like Russia hacking our electoral process and affecting the outcome one way or the other. What can our federal and state governments do to prevent that? Georgia's Secretary of State Brian Kemp joined Tony on Tuesday to talk about it.
Secretary Kemp, we welcome you to Washington Watch. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me on, Tony. It's great to be with you today.
Now, you have spoken out about this, been very vocal about this, that the system that we have in place, which is very decentralized, about 9,000 different election areas of jurisdiction, that it would be very problematic if this is nationalized, and you're communicating that to Congress. Why?
Well, it's just been, like you just said on the opening, there's not many things the federal government has done good at when they've taken over things like health care and other things. And I just feel like this is a constitutional duty of the states, and the different jurisdictions having all these different ways that we count votes across the country actually helps keep the system more secure, and an uncentralized system is actually better in this regard. And I've been very outspoken in regards to that. Certainly have no qualms about working with Department of Homeland Security to, warn off cyber attacks or share information. But I think them coming in to, take over our systems or even be involved in that process would be a step in the wrong direction, and I don't think it would make elections more secure.
Well, as laid out in the letter from the Secretary of State, who are the election officers from the various states, you point out in the letter that the way the system is set up, there's redundancy, there's protection, so that the systems are not online. So therefore, currently, as it is set up in these 9,000 different jurisdictions, our system couldn't be hacked. It actually is better protected under the jurisdictions that are currently watching it.
Well, that's correct. And I think there's been a lot of misinformation on this. I think even the department didn't really have a good handle on this, in my opinion, when this story broke about, just what is potentially subject to being hacked. I mean, certainly the Democratic National Committee was hacked. Well, that has nothing to do with elections. There's been a couple of states that had their voter registration systems either hacked or manipulated. But that doesn't have anything to do with counting the votes. The votes that are the electronic reporting that's done, election night reporting that's done on all of our websites, after the election, after the polls close on election night, that is not a certified result. That is all unofficial, has nothing to do with the actual vote count. The vote count is happening offline, insecure processes, whether it's dealing with, optical scan ballots, whether it's DRE, electronic voting machines, or other different mechanisms that are out there. And I think that's one thing that a lot of people didn't really understand. But like in Georgia, our system is not connected to the internet. The results are hand-delivered by law enforcement officials to our offices. We have all kinds of checks and balances there. And for the federal government to even get a handle on what we do in Georgia, I think would be hard on them, and certainly when you think about 9,000 jurisdictions across the country, it'd be just impossible to figure that out, and almost impossible to hack that many systems to affect an election like the presidency or something
right.
of that nature.
And just to be clear, Secretary Kemp, there is no evidence that ballot manipulation has ever occurred in the U.S. via cyber attack. So this is all speculation on behalf of the Secretary of Homeland Security.
Right, and let me make myself clear, too. I mean, there's been people trying to manipulate elections. You can call it, stealing, hacking, elections mischief, for years. It didn't matter what kind of system we had, whether it was paper ballots or the old lever machines, and certainly in today's technology world, people will try to do that, I'm sure, with elections equipment. But, you know, we work very hard every day to make sure that those systems are secure for those of us that do have those type things. And I think there's just a broad misunderstanding that's been out there with DHS and the public.
All right. Well, there is manipulation, like when those dead people vote and that sort of thing. But
that's a great point. There's other ways to manipulate the process if people aren't keeping their voter rolls clean.
Right.
You got paper absentee ballots. I mean, we see absentee ballot fraud. We see vote buying. You know, you can disrupt an election by having disturbances at the polls or multiple polling locations, or even in natural disasters like we saw with Hurricane Sandy, several years ago. So there's many ways that can be affected, and we have to be ready and work on all of those type things.
Mr. Secretary, thanks so much for joining us. Great to have you on the program.
Have a great evening. Thank you, sir.
You can find out more about Secretary of State Kemp when you visit tonyperkins.com. When we return, we'll be joined by Representative Jody Heiss. Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of the weekend edition of Washington Watch right after this.
This November, faith, family, and freedom are on the ballot. After 8 years of President Obama, this election will mark the beginning of a new chapter in America. That's why FRC Action is mounting the National Values Voter Bus Tour. Our bus tour is traveling the country to mobilize values voters in battleground states and key races across the nation. Join us in the effort for your values, your vote, your future. Visit valuesbustour.org for more information.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, David Salkeld. Well, this weekend, pastors across America will be speaking boldly from their pulpits on the issues of our day, including the race for president and other pressing political issues. If there ever was an election our faith leaders needed to speak out on, it's this one. On Wednesday, Representative Jody Heiss, who also happens to be a pastor, joined Tony to talk about legislation to repeal the Johnson Amendment.
Jody, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you so much, Tony. Always an honor to be with you.
Well, when you were a pastor, you were an early adopter of the Pulpit Freedom Sunday initiative over 8 years ago. You were one of the first to participate in that. And now, as a member of Congress, you've been working to make sure that pulpits are free to speak as God would lead them.
Yeah, you know, it's really shameful. And as you said, I've been in this battle for a long, long time, and part of the original 33 pastors who challenged the IRS code. But, you know, we are living in a time where our government literally is trying to be the gatekeeper of what can and cannot be said from pulpits across America. And, you know, they're just the use of intimidation and the threat of potentially losing tax-exempt status has become a powerful tool whereby a lot of pastors, frankly, have just self-centered themselves right out of involvement in speaking biblical truth. So we are trying to correct that and deal with the so-called Johnson Amendment, and bring liberty back to the pulpits of America.
And just for the benefit of our listeners that may not be familiar, although we've talked about this a lot of times, 1954, then Senator Lyndon B. Johnson, who was the majority leader in the Senate, slipped into a tax provision, and this was without debate, it was not in a committee, just kind of slipped it in the bill, that prohibited nonprofits, including churches, from any type of engagement in political activities, including speech. And since that point, obviously, it's evolved to where now this is used as a threat over the heads of churches and pastors not to speak to political issues. And of course, issues such as life and marriage and even religious liberty have been turned into political issues, and some pastors are afraid to speak to that. And so today, Congressman, you teamed up with the Majority Whip, Steve Scalise, longtime friend of mine, and introduced the Free Speech Fairness Act. This is a major step forward in your effort to free the pulpits from government bureaucrats.
It really is, and I'm extremely honored to partner with the whip, Steve Scalise, on this. And the Free Speech Fairness Act basically says that churches and pastors are able to, in the course of their regular course of activities, address these issues without fear of government intervention or harassment or threats or punishment. But just in the course of what they typically do, if they address these issues, there's no problem with that. And, of course, it does not say that churches can become political action committees or anything along those lines, but that there can be no threat from our federal government for pastors, churches, nonprofits addressing these issues, even to the point of endorsing candidates, so long as it's just in the course of their regular activities that they do. So I think this is a great step forward, and again, just the idea, the possibility of liberating churches to speak biblical truth without fear of punishment is a huge step forward.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. Glad to have you with us on this Wednesday afternoon. Congressman Jody Heiss of the 10th Congressional District in Georgia, my guest. We're talking about a piece of legislation that was introduced today, the Free Speech Fairness Act. I joined Congressman Heiss and Scalise today for a press conference on Capitol Hill to talk about this. And this, there's a very clear line of distinction, and you made reference to it, is that nonprofits, including churches, cannot become political action committees. They cannot expend money to advance a candidate or be involved in campaigns. However, what this does is it restores their free speech rights to be able to speak to issues and to candidates, which is what the Johnson Amendment has been used to silence churches and nonprofits on.
That's right. And really what we have now, because of the Johnson Amendment from 1954, is the IRS have actually become the bouncers, if you will, of free speech. They've become speech police, and they are making their way into the pulpits and churches and nonprofits across this country with great intimidation. And the Johnson Amendment has been used. You know, really, Tony, what is happening is they are leveraging the tax-exempt status and saying, this we will take away from you if you address certain issues or participate in certain speech that we, the government, deem improper for you to address. And so it is a great source of intimidation and threat by leveraging the tax-exempt status. So this bill is getting that off the table, granting free speech without allowing churches to become political action committees.
And you made the point today earlier that just out of fear that a lot of churches and pastors just silence themselves. They've self-censored just because they're afraid, because they don't clearly understand what the law is and how it might be applied.
Well, that's exactly right, and I can speak personally to that issue, and I know you can as well, but being a pastor almost 30 years prior to coming to Congress, every election cycle I would receive intimidating, threatening letters from various groups basically saying that if I participate in political speech, a very broad term, but if I participated in any of that kind of speech, we could possibly be sued and face potential loss of our tax-exempt status as a church. And, I mean, I had a collection of these letters. Every cycle we would receive them, and pastors all across the country are still getting those kinds of threats. And as a result, you know, you get one of these letters, and they're strongly written. They are filled with intimidation. And, yes, they do have a chilling effect. And many times pastors just take those letters as the law, and they self-censor themselves and actually don't address even biblical issues because it may be confused as being political. And we've got to correct that problem.
And you to speak to how these left-wing groups use this, just recently, over the last couple of years, the Freedom From Religion Foundation actually sued the IRS for not enforcing the Johnson Amendment. And so as a result, the IRS said they were adopting new policies. They put together a task force. And they have, although we don't have all the information because they've refused to release it, they apparently have flagged some 90-plus entities, churches, for potential violations of this. And our ally, Alliance Defending Freedom, has actually been in court trying to get this information to find out what the IRS is up to. This is not the type of environment that we should see pastors in America having to live under, this threat that at any moment the IRS, working in secrecy, could come and attack your church.
That's right. Here's an organization that has the power to destroy lives. It certainly has the power, likewise, to destroy churches and organizations, and we have seen them clearly target conservatives and conservative organizations for the last several years, and that movement has extended itself to churches and nonprofits across the country. And so, yes, they are, as you mentioned, they've come up with a list of at least 90 or so churches that they believe have the potential, at least, of improper political involvement and activity. And yet it's so silent. Those churches, as I understand, have not even been notified that they're under
right.
investigation.
Right.
So, I mean, this whole thing is silent. It's behind closed doors. And it's time that we do away altogether with the targeting by the IRS.
One more question on this, and I want to move quickly before we run out of time to the veto override that took place in Congress today, first of President Obama's presidency. But first, on the Johnson repeal measure, this has gotten some wind in the sails because of Donald Trump putting a focus on this nationally.
Yes, and Tony, you've been so involved in that personally, and I just want to say publicly thank you for your involvement in that as well. But I'm extremely proud of the fact and honored that, you know, there's been a lot of us like yourself and myself and many, many others that have been on the front line of this Johnson Amendment problem for a long, long time. And many pastors and church leaders have met with Donald Trump, and he has been informed of the problem, and now he has come out publicly. Probably most people listening to us have heard him address the Johnson Amendment, the fact that it needs to be repealed. And so there is a lot of wind behind the sail of this right now, which has to do with some of the timing of why we introduced the bill now, because he is talking about it. And it's, I don't know where this bill is going to go immediately, but we are in the process of having a huge gust of wind behind ourselves, and we're going to try to push this as fast and as hard as we can.
Well, that's good. Good to hear. Before we run out of time, Congressman Heiss, a major blow to the Obama administration today with an override of his veto of a measure that would allow families of 9/11 victims to sue Saudi Arabia for their alleged involvement in those terrorist attacks.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, we had 3,000 lives lost in those terror attacks, and this bill finally, you know, it's good to be able to push back on the president, and this was an overwhelming vote to override the veto, which I'm thrilled both in the House and the Senate. But, yes, this will allow victims of terror attacks here in the United States to sue Saudi Arabia and hold them accountable for the terrorist activities that occur on our soil right here. And so we're excited that we've been able to override that veto.
Also, tonight you'll be voting on a continuing resolution. Does it look like we're going to see that government funding bill go through and we're going to bounce that into December?
You know, I don't know, Tony, how it's going to look. And, you know, personally, we're still looking to see exactly what's coming over to us from the Senate. You know, there's a lot of angst about potentially shutting down the government before a critical election like we're facing. And so, you know, everyone's kind of waiting on pins and needles to see what's in this thing and how it's going to shake down. But, yeah, we will probably be up into the wee hours tonight facing that issue.
All right. Congressman Jody Heiss, thanks so much for being with us today.
Great to be with you, Tony. God bless.
To find out more about Congressman Heiss's bill, go to TonyPerkins.com. Coming up next, a pastor's perspective on politics and the pulpit. We'll be back with more Washington Watch right after this.
One of the great freedoms that most Americans enjoy is the ability to get involved in political campaigns. But what about pastors? Unfortunately, due to a little-known amendment that was passed in 1954 at President Lyndon Johnson's urging, churches and other nonprofit organizations are prohibited from making statements for or against a candidate for public office if they want to remain tax-exempt. This is just one of the many problems with the Johnson Amendment. Not only does fear of IRS action put a chill on the free speech of pastors, it restrains other nonprofit organizations from participating in the debate of public policy in their area of expertise. In addition, the IRS only rarely enforces the Johnson Amendment, causing widespread confusion about what constitutes lawful political speech and what doesn't. For more information on how to amend the Johnson Amendment, visit frc.org/Johnson Amendment. That's frc.org/Johnson Amendment.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, David Salkeld. You know, the practice of our Christian faith is still our First Amendment right, but it is increasingly being infringed upon by our government and bureaucrats who demand that we as Christians only be allowed to practice, live out our faith, and worship within the four walls of our churches and nowhere else. The government stifles speech from the pulpit with threat of a church's nonprofit status being taken away. They argue separation of church and state, not realizing or possibly not caring that our Christian faith demands that we live out our faith every day of our lives, not just on Sundays. Jim Garlow, senior pastor at Skyline Church in San Diego, joined Tony on Wednesday to talk about Pulpit Freedom Sunday, happening this weekend.
Jim, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Good to be on with you, Tony. Thank you so much.
Well, let's talk about this. Is it just as important today, or is it more important than it was 8 years ago when you first started this process of the Pulpit Freedom Sunday?
Well, since the Scripture is always important, the Word of God is always important, it's never got less important, I assure you of that. What it really amounts to is this is not an issue of calling pastors to be more political. This is an issue of calling pastors to be more biblical. The Scripture speaks to all these issues, so-called political issues or governmental issues. And what intrigues me is people know the Bible speaks about personal issues or family issues or church issues, but it's like they think that God just completely forgot about this whole government thing, when in fact he established nations, he established governments. He has unbelievably clear principles in the Scripture that apply to every governmental and so-called political issue today, and pastors should not be silent on them because God isn't.
Well, you're absolutely right. In fact, I was talking with a group of pastors. I spoke to a pastor's breakfast this morning about how, you know, Jesus, he spoke to the issue of evolution. He spoke to the issue of gender. I said, how's that? He said, well, I mean, he quoted Genesis. You know, have you not read that God created them, male and female? So, you know, Jesus spoke to these issues, and he, in the Great Commission, and he, as he sent us out to make disciples, to baptize, he also told them to teach them all things that I have taught you. And unfortunately, I think we've allowed some of these issues to be deemed by the elites, the political class, the media, whatever you want to call it, political issues, and then they've told the pastors, look, you can't touch those. Those are political issues, when in fact these are moral and spiritual issues at their very core.
I'm a part of a denomination called the Wesleyan Denomination, and our denomination is founded as a result of radical abolitionism to free the slaves. We were founded in 1843 because a group of pastors were forced out of the Methodist Church at that time because they were told by Methodist leadership, the bishops, that if you preach on these political issues, that is slavery, if you preach on that, you're going to offend some people in the church and they're going to leave and take their tithe checks with them. And a group of pastors, Methodist pastors, said, no, we will not be shunned because slavery is evil. African Americans are human beings. They should not be treated as property. So a whole new denomination was formed just on that because they wouldn't be silent about a biblical issue that the other people tried to say was just political. In fact, our early churches were one day's journey apart. They were part of the Underground Railroad to smuggle the slaves out of the South into the North. And the first Women's Right to Vote Conference was held in a Wesleyan church in Seneca Falls, New York, in 1848. And so when people tell me, I just preach Jesus, I say, wait a minute, why don't you preach what Jesus preached? And that's the kingdom. Kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Why don't you preach that? Would you be silent about Jim Crow laws? Would you be silent about slavery? Would you be silent about human trafficking? Surely, I hope, in the causes and factors in poverty, I hope they would not, because God cares about these issues. And if we had an outbreak of biblical preaching on governmental issues, so-called political issues, they're really governmental and national issues, from the Word of God, if we had an outbreak of that, there would be an avalanche of serenity and peace in our communities, and human suffering and poverty would be vastly decreased.
Jim, one final question for you. What will you be focusing on this Sunday, on Pulpit Freedom Sunday, from your pulpit?
Well, because of a slight challenge in our schedule, mine is actually pushed back to October 16th. We'll be introducing candidates. We already had a voter registration drive. We've handed out right in the service voter registration forms. We're having a bring-your-own-ballot party where people bring them. There are mail-in ballots, and We have the experts there on the all the propositions, their initiatives, help give them biblical background if they want help with that. So we're taking a number of steps, but also I'm keying off of Pilate's question to Jesus, what is truth?
Mm.
And truth is the issue. And I'm going to have a group of candidates there, and I'm going to actually point blank ask them, do you believe in truth, objective truth, truth stands for all time? And point blank ask if they defend the sanctity of life. I want to model for our congregation the kind of question they need to be asking for anybody who's running for office.
Now, Jim, before I let you go, you had a book that just came out that addresses a number of these issues. Great book. Tell our listeners about it.
The book is called Well-Versed, Biblical Answers to Today's Tough Issues. Well-Versed, Biblical Answers to Today's Tough Issues. They can go, they can pick it up because it addresses the biblical underpinnings to 30 different political topics, everything from Social Security to minimum wage, to the judiciary, to refugees, immigration, law enforcement, war, etc. It covers abortion, marriage, covers all the classic topics that are being discussed in this presidential year. And it's available at Amazon.com, or they can go to WellVersedBook.com, WellVersedBook.com, pick it up there. And by the way, Tony, just as a side note, my article on Trump versus Hillary is shooting up 10,000 shares per hour. Yesterday, it went up 300,000 shares, and it's now at 1.7, almost reaching towards 1.8 million shares. And just shooting up right now at a staggering rate.
Well, I think we've got a link. If not, we'll get a link at that to our website so folks can read that. As always, Jim, great to have you on the program. Good to talk with you.
Thank you, my brother. Blessings on you.
To find out more about anything you've heard on today's program, go to TonyPerkins.com. Also, while you're there, sign up for Tony's Washington Update. It's a daily email highlighting the important issues affecting your faith, family, and freedom. Well, that's it for this week's show. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us, and I encourage you to be back here next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
The weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you've heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can help support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 866-372-7234.